Good morning. It is good to see each and every one of you here today. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know how grateful we are for your presence, and we want you to come back at any opportunity that the Lord may afford you. And if we have, or if you have, any questions about anything that we say or do, please ask us. Give us the opportunity to sit down with God's Word and explain to you why we have done something in the way that we've done it. But we are so thankful for you and the fact that you're here today. I think you, like me, are thankful that we serve a God of second chances, that He gives us an opportunity to overcome. He wants us all to succeed. He wants every one of us to be with Him eternally. He doesn't want a single one of us to be lost. And so because of that, it is very important that we make sure that we don't refuse the opportunities that He presents to us every day of our lives. In the passage which was just read for you, there is kind of a lead up to it. It actually has its beginning back in the previous chapter in Luke chapter 12. You see, in Luke chapter 12, you've had several things going on. You've had Jesus dealing with the one that interrupts his lesson. And wants him to divide the inheritance, his brother to divide the inheritance with him, wants Jesus to make that happen. And Jesus goes on and he's talking about different things. But then when you get down toward the end of chapter 12, what you find is that Jesus criticizes them, calls them hypocrites, and he asks them, why is it that you do not analyze, verse 56, the present time? And then in the very next verse, verse 57, he says, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? I think it's because of these statements that the next thing is brought up that causes him to respond in chapter 13. You see, suddenly there are some who share with Jesus an event, a tragedy that has recently occurred. No doubt it was the talk of the town. If there had been news media in that day and time like we have today, it would have made the early edition of the paper. It would have been on the 6 o'clock news, or it would have broke through on the newscast so that everybody would know, breaking news, this is happening right now. Social media, there would have no doubt have been those that have been recording it so they could have gotten what had taken place. And it would have been flooding the media, and everyone would have been aware of it. What was it that had happened? Well, it's this report and how Jesus responds to the report and the lessons He teaches from it that is the focus for us this morning. You see, if you go back to the beginning of chapter 13, there are two different things He brings up, two tragedies. The first is the one that they have brought to His attention. The report is this, that there were some Galileans, that as he puts it, that apparently Pilate, for whatever reason, had mixed their blood. He had killed them, mixed their blood with the sacrifices. He had sent his soldiers in for some reason. And because of that, this tragic fate, these people who've come and have been listening to Jesus assume that they have suffered this tragedy because of something that they have done in their lives. Some sin. Well, that wasn't the first time that Jews have thought that or that the people of God have thought that. If you go all the way back to the days of Job, some 2,000 years before Jesus is even speaking and this happens, a man by the name of Job, rich, one of the richest men in the East, loses everything, is left with nothing, even his children, his seven children are killed, all in a tragedy of tragedies that happens in one day. And he has three friends who come to console him. And one of those friends, a man by the name of Eliphaz, would be recorded to say this over in chapter 7 of Job, or chapter 4, verse 7. He says, who that was innocent ever perished? In other words, what innocent person has ever suffered like you're suffering? You've got to be guilty of some sin or this wouldn't be happening in your life. Well, it wasn't just confined to the Old Testament times, even in Jesus' day, that thinking still existed, because on one occasion his own disciples see a man that is blind, and they know this man has been blind since his birth, and they ask Jesus a question. It's very simple. It says, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? John chapter 9, verse 2. And the answer is neither one. It has nothing to do with sin, and Jesus points that out. You see, as we can plainly see, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, it seems, if anything, it's often the greatest of the saints who suffer the most, those who strive to follow God. But Jesus turns it around. He's not going to focus on the tragedy or the atrocity that took place because Pilate would murder these Galileans. He asked a question. And the question is this: do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I mean, are they just worse than everybody else? Is that the reason this happened to them? And then he answers his own question. No. But I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Jesus brings up another tragedy that has happened right there in Jerusalem, down by the Pool of Siloam. They knew about it as well. And he says, do you suppose, Luke 13, verse 4, do you suppose that those 18... on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits or worse sinners than all who were in Jerusalem? Now, history is silent about both of these incidents. We don't find them in anything outside of Scripture. But it would seem that at some point this tragedy had taken place, this tower had fallen, and in the process of it crumbling or falling, 18 people were killed. And so there again, Jesus answers his own question. I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will likewise perish. His point in both of these is fairly simple. It's that with these two tragedies, what he's trying to teach his listeners is that if they keep on seeking an earthly kingdom, while they ignore and reject the kingdom of God, they are going to find themselves being put out, being rejected. And so that brings us to this parable. It is a parable about a barren fig tree. And Jesus starts out by telling us, or telling his listeners that day, that there is a man who had a fig tree. And he tells us that this fig tree was planted in the man's vineyard. Now, it was common in that day and time for either vineyards or gardens to be planted with fruit trees, because soil was very precious, it was very thin, and you had to use every amount of it you could to get the maximum production. So this man has planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and for 3 years he has continued to look for fruit on this tree. Now, according to the law of Moses, if you go to Leviticus 19, verse 23... God had stipulated that when they went in, if they planted a fruit tree, for the first 3 years of that tree's growth, they could not touch the tree. They could not take any of the fruit from the tree because the fruit was not yet clean. So they had to wait after 3 years before they could even begin to harvest any fruit from it. So apparently this tree is older than that. It's probably about 6 years old. If he started looking for fruit, wanting to gain fruit from it after the third year, and yet, as he keeps coming, he keeps finding that there's no fruit on it. There's nothing there. If anything, it's barren. It should be bearing fruit because that's what fig trees do. But it's not. And so the owner simply says, cut it down. A barren fig tree is useless to me. It's not doing me any good. It's not doing what it's supposed to do, which is bear fruit. I can't make a profit off of it. I can't enjoy the fruit from it. I can't do anything with it. If anything, it's just using up the soil. And that's an interesting statement, because from what I've read, fig trees take an extraordinary amount of nourishment from the soil and thereby deprive anything around them of that nourishment, but they have to have it. And so not only is this fruit tree, this fig tree, not bearing fruit, but it is also using up ground that might be productive for something else. And he can't afford that, or he doesn't want to allow it to continue. So he says, cut it down. But the vine dresser says, wait a minute. Give me a year. Give me 1 year. Let me dig around it. Let me put fertilized manure around it. And after a year, let's see if it produces. If it produces, well and good, fine. We'll let it alone. We'll let it continue to produce. If it, after all of that, it does not produce, I agree. Let's cut it down. And the vine or the owner apparently agrees with that, because that's what happens. Now, what is it that Jesus wants us to learn from all of that? You see, this story was put here by the Holy Spirit for us. There are lessons in this that are applicable to you and I today, 2,000 years removed from the telling of this story. But what are those lessons? What is it we're supposed to take from this? I'm not saying that you won't get other things from it as you read it, but I want to share two with you that I think are very important. And the first one is this. Our God, as I've already said at the beginning of this lesson, is a God of second chances. The fig tree was allowed to exist at the owner's discretion. The owner said, I will let it live for this year. I'll let it live for another year. I'll let it live for a third year. And then when he was wanting to cut it down, and the vine dresser said, no, give me another year to fertilize and work with it, he said, okay, I'll give it another year. He went beyond what he normally probably would have to give that fig tree an opportunity to produce. And then not only that, he allowed his vine dresser to give extra attention to it in order for it to try to produce fruit. What does that say for us? I think what Jesus is saying through this parable is that God does the same thing for each one of us. God not only allows us to exist in this world, it's in Him that Paul would say that we live and breathe and have our very being. God allows us to exist. God is the one who bestows upon us the rain and the sunshine. He is the one that does everything for us. And not only that, He continues to reach out to us, especially if we are not Christians, in order to draw us back to Himself. Because one of the things that we read over and over again in Scripture is that apart from Christ, every one of us is lost. Outside of Him, we have no life. We are, as Paul would say, dead in our trespasses and sins. And we bring upon us the very wrath of God. But God is that benevolent vineyard owner. And God is the one, as Peter would say, is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering or patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God doesn't want any one of us to be lost. And He's purposely waiting so that every one of us might have an opportunity to come to repentance. Remember what Jesus had said? No, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Or as Paul would say in his epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, or 2, verse 4, he says that God is the one who desires all men to be saved and come to what? The knowledge of the truth. God wants you. He wants every one of us to be saved. He wants us to come to know what He has for us. And if there are two people that had any knowledge of this, it's the two that we just quoted from, Peter and Paul. You know Peter's story. Peter is the one that Jesus said before the cock crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. And on the night that Jesus was arrested and led away before the high priest to be tried and Peter follows with John and he's in the courtyard. What does he do? Three times he does exactly what Jesus said he would do. He denies ever knowing Jesus. And then when the cock crows, he goes out and he weeps bitterly because he recognizes that Jesus had told him that's what he would do, and he did it. Even though he said, though all fall away, I will not. And yet, it is this same Peter who went out and wept bitterly that if you turn to John chapter 21 and you look there at a certain morning gathering on the seashore of Galilee as Jesus is cooking fish and these men are fishing and they come in their boat because they realize who it is on the shore and who's told them to cast your nets on the other side. And then after the meal is over and Jesus takes Peter aside, and in verses 15 through 17, three times he asked him, do you love me? And each time Peter says, you know I love you. And Jesus says, either feed or tend my sheep. And Peter is given the privilege, the second chance, to declare the gospel on that Pentecost morning and for the church to grow. And then he's also continued to give the opportunity, or given that opportunity again and again, to share that same message with others so that the gospel will continue to spread and he will open doors to the kingdom for those who are seeking Christ. He understood what it meant to be given a second chance, to try again, to start over, even though he had miserably failed at one time in his life. And then there's the other one, Paul. But before he was known so well as Paul, his name was Saul. And whether you look at Acts chapter 8 verse 3 or chapter 9 verses 1 and 2, you find out that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the church. He's entering into homes. He's dragging out men and women and taking them off to be put to death because they are professing Jesus as the Christ. And then one day on his way to Damascus with letters to arrest others that might be found in the synagogue or in the city there, he's suddenly knocked down in the middle of the day by a bright light. And a voice says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And he's told to get up and go into the city, and there it will be told him what he must do. And he does. 3 days later, the Lord sends to him a man by the name of Ananias. And Ananias tells him that what he will be doing, that is, that he will be one who speaks for Christ to all the Gentiles. He will carry the gospel to the Gentiles. He tells him to arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, which he does. And you and I know that man Saul, who became Paul, as the one who carried the message of Christ to the Gentiles. He pretty much was the one who was responsible for Gentile conversions. He was the one, or is the one, for whom we accredit most of our New Testament. Most of the letters, most of the books in the New Testament were written by him. Could he talk about having a second chance? Yes, he could. He could share with others what it meant to be able to do that. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, one of the things that he would write there is, to me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given. For what? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Has God given you a second chance? Has he given you a third chance? A fourth chance? Have you taken advantage of the opportunities he's given you? There's a young man you also know. We know him as Mark. The gospel, there's a gospel that bears his name. He went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but turned back, went home. Barnabas wanted to take him on the second missionary journey. Paul refused. A great argument arose between Paul and Barnabas to the extent that they parted ways. Barnabas took Mark, Paul took Silas. You see, Paul didn't think Mark would withstand the heat the second time. He wasn't willing to give him a second chance, but Barnabas was, because Barnabas was known as a son of encouragement. And later in his life, at the end of his life, if you go to the book of 2 Timothy, what you find Paul saying is he's asking Timothy to bring Mark with him. Why? Because he says, he is useful to me for service. Paul realizes that he had made a mistake by not giving this young man a second chance. Aren't you thankful that we're not dependent upon what somebody else thinks about us as to whether or not we get a second chance in life? Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who wants to give you an opportunity to come home, to give you a second chance, to start over again, no matter what you've done in your life? But with that very encouraging message, there is another lesson that we need to grasp today from this parable. And it's very blunt, but it's very true. Uselessness invites disaster. Through this parable, what Jesus does is to remind his listeners, you will be judged by the opportunities that God gives you. Let me say that again. You will be judged by the opportunities that God gives to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and you're familiar with these passages. One of the things, this is for us as Christians, one of the things that Paul says is that you and I, he said, we are his, God's workmanship, created, he says, in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God created us for good works. As children of God, we are to be engaged in doing good for our Lord. Another passage that you've known and heard, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, right there at the end of that great chapter on the resurrection, after he's talked about all that God has done for us through Christ and how we have gained the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, he then comes back and says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said, are you a Christian? Be steadfast in your faith. Be immovable in your beliefs, but always be a person who is abounding in God's work, knowing that that work is not in vain. Or another passage, again by Paul, but this time in his letter to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 10, he would say, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Has God given you opportunities to do good in this community? Are you using those opportunities? Not just in this body of Christians, not just within the fellowship of the believers, but in this community in which we live, God gives us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to do good. And the question is, are we doing it? Or let me share with you one more passage. This one's by Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, right at the beginning of his letter, there in verse 3, he says that God's divine power, as he says, has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. What is his message? It's this. It is that God, or Christ, has not only brought us to God, but he has also brought us to God so that we might do something now as children of God. And folks, for us to sit back as Christians and do nothing is not God's intention. He expects us to be abounding in His work. He expects us to be engaged in good works. And for us to take all of these blessings that God has given to us as His people and do nothing with them is to prove useless to Him. It is like the fig tree which is using up the ground. If God blesses us over and over again as we so often sing and then we do nothing, then we're using up what God has given to us for no purpose whatsoever. And the question I hope each of us will ask ourselves this morning as you examine your life, as you look back over your life, is this: what good have I been as a Christian to this world? Is this world a better place because I've lived in it? Are the lives of people around me better because I've been a part of those lives? Are people more kind and more gracious and more caring for others around them because I have demonstrated that through my life? Do other people know more about Christ because I have been in their midst? The last thing any of us in this room or any of us listening this morning would want God to say to us or say about us is cut him or her down. They are useless to me. You know, we sing the songs, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then we talk about taking our hands and, you know, let them move at the impulse of thy will. Or we sing another song, seeking the lost. Yes, kindly entreating wanderers upon the mountain astray. Come unto me, his message repeating, words of the Master speaking today. Folks, do we just sing the songs or do we live those truths out in our lives? We are servants of the Almighty God. We have been sent forth on the greatest mission that mankind has ever known. We have been given opportunity upon opportunity to reach the lost. And the one message, the one final message that I believe that Jesus communicates through this parable is this one. There is one final chance. There is one final chance. God gives us chance after chance after chance. But if we refuse them, if God's appeal comes to you over and over again in vain, the day will finally come, not when God has shut you out, but when you, by your own deliberate choice, have shut God out. Let me say that again. The day will finally come, not when God shuts you out, but when you, by your choice, have shut God out. You make the choice, I don't want to be with you eternally. I don't want to live with you in heaven, in that final abode. My prayer to you today, please do not refuse God's appeal to repent and to come home. As the great Hebrew writer says, and it's before you here, in chapter 2, in the beginning of his letter, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And you can read the rest of it for yourself. If you neglect it, if everything God does, you keep pushing away, you ignore, you refuse to adhere to, what will you do? There is nothing else left, folks. There's nothing else left. You have two choices. Follow him. Love him. Honor him. Serve him. Or serve Satan. There is no middle ground. Today, if you're not a child of God, if you do not repent, Jesus' statement is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago, you will perish. Please don't. Don't let that be said of you. If you need to confess the name of Christ and be buried with him in baptism and begin a new life, one that is created in God, in Christ, rather, for good works, one that's actively engaged in honoring him, if you need to respond to his invitation, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing.